be able to share God's word with you this morning. If you take your Bibles, please. Because that's where God's word is. It's in the Bible. You can open to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'll get there in a minute. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. This morning I'm getting the signal from my wife to speak up. This morning I'd like to share with you on a topic that I've always loved and enjoyed. And it's one of the shortest little chapters in the Blue Book. Called Are We Limiting God? Are you limiting God? I can learn from it every time I read it. And, you know, every day you have to ask yourself some things, and that should be one of them. Am I limiting God in this situation? in that book and in that chapter, there's a little bit where it talks about there's four kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of man, kingdom of animals, and the kingdom of plants. So, and one supersedes the other. And what we do is forget that sometimes. That there is a spiritual thing going on all around us, all the time. And we don't see it. We don't hear it. We don't read about it unless we're in God's word. It's not on TV. You know, it's nothing you can pick up by your five senses. You don't taste it, you don't smell it. But there is a spiritual world that is very, very real. And that spiritual kingdom supersedes the kingdom of man. Kingdom of man is pretty hot stuff. You know, he's pretty smart, that old dude. You know, when it comes to man, boy, he really knows. He's smarter than those animals, right? If he wasn't, he'd be in trouble. I mean, you ever been around a big bull? You know, a big cow or a big bull or a big horse even? Man, if they were really, really smarter than we are and had a bad day and a bad attitude, you'd be in trouble. But man has figured out how to work with them and how to stay on top of the whole kingdom of the animals, right? And then plants are pretty even lower than that. I mean, doesn't, you know. Who's afraid of a plant, right?
Poison ivy.
But man, the kingdom of man supersedes that kingdom of the animal and the plant. And man knows how those kingdoms work. He has an understanding of plants, has an understanding of animals. He has an understanding of the kingdom of man even, you know. He understands some of the sciences and the math and all that kind of stuff that goes into how things work, you know. But he doesn't understand the spiritual kingdom because it supersedes his kingdom. The man of body and soul cannot understand the spiritual kingdom. And that's where we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." That's not a very good place to be, is it? Where you don't receive the things of the Spirit of God. "For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned or examined." The natural man has no spirit. He cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. The whole spiritual kingdom is a mystery to him. Or he doesn't believe in it at all because he can't see it or hear it or feel it. So he it's foolishness to him. He doesn't believe in it. Or it's foolishness. Or it's just make-believe. Or it's Harry Potter. Or it's whatever. But that's talking about the natural man. Are we in that category?
No.
No. No. We can understand the things of the Spirit of God. Verse 15 says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We are not in that natural man category anymore. We can't think like him anymore. I know we've all been trained to think that way. You know, we all sat in classrooms and they told us this is this and this is this. And we've learned under that natural man way of learning things. This is how you put something in a test tube. This is what happens when you add this to it. And this is what happens when you add this is what happens when this side is this and this side is this. Then this side is this, you know, and they teach you man's knowledge, man's wisdom, man's thinking. But the Spirit of God is where we need to learn, because that supersedes the kingdom of man. And the natural man doesn't understand it, but we can. We have the ability to understand it. At sense knowledge information versus the spiritual truth. Our reason could say, you know, in the reasonings of man, he could say, that just can't be. And yet, God's word says it is. So if we're saying it can't be, then we're being negative about the things of God. The natural world is factual. And the spiritual world is truth. It's true. You know, it's useful to understand the natural world. This comes in handy when you're doing life, but it should never be held above the spiritual truths of God. Look at this is great. This is one of the best records that come to my mind. Anyway, there's a million good records, but 2 Kings chapter 6. You got a man who has the Spirit of God upon him and can know spiritually what's going on in the situation. And then you have the senses information that he's faced with. And it's a terrific record. 2 Kings 6 verse 8 says, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? We got a snitch. We got a spy in our ranks. Because every time I go to do something, that king of Israel knows exactly what I'm going to do. And one of his servants, verse 12, said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." A little concerning. Verse 13, "And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And he was told, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city round about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do? We're surrounded. I got horses and chariots and a great host. And they're all around us. Oh, my God. What are we going to do? Verse 16, and he answered, what we're not going to do is what?
Fear.
Tell you what we're not going to do first. We're not freaking out here. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And if you were walking by the senses, you would say, what are you talking about? Look out the window, man. We are surrounded. They got a whole great big host out there in chariots. He said, they that be with us are far more than they that be with them. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. That must have been something. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you unto the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come to Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? They now who was surrounded? Right? But Elisha prayed, and in verse 17 it says, for his servant, you know, he said, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Elisha prayed for his servant that he could see spiritually what was going on in the situation. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, there's a wonderful prayer in here as well. Verse 17 says, we'll go to 16. Nope. Yeah. Start in verse 15. Wherefore I also, Paul writes here, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So now, the prayer is for our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, to be enlightened, to see spiritually what we have, what God has blessed us with, what's going on. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may guess what is the hope. Oh. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. What's the hope of his calling? The return of Jesus Christ for us, right? That's our hope as Christians, that Jesus Christ is coming back for us. That's a spiritual thing. That's not a physical thing. That's not a five senses thing. It's not on anybody's calendar. Saying, oh, yeah, that's today right there. No, it says that you may know what is the hope of his calling, that Jesus Christ is coming back, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You have an inheritance in the saints. Well, look at that. Who'd have thought? You're a joint heir with Christ. You have an inheritance coming when we are gathered together. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? You have to believe. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places? We have the power of God available to us according to this. That's spiritual thinking, not five senses. Five senses, I'm not that powerful. I'm not powerful enough to stand up to a lot of the things that come at you, much less the spiritual wickedness that's going on around me. But according to God's word, I have the power of God available to us. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? So Paul's praying for our eyes to be enlightened, that we can see. Elisha prayed for his servant, and his servant saw. And then he saw the deliverance of God in the situation. We get to do the same thing. We get to think spiritually, see spiritually what's going on, because we have the Spirit of God in us. We just got to get our eyes, and our eyes have to be enlightened. Our eyes of our understanding have to be enlightened. There are spiritual things always going. There are spiritual things and there are physical things. Physical things change all the time. The spiritual truths of God's word are ours every day. And they're true. They're not factual. They're not maybes. They're not, well, you got pretty good odds here, 9 out of 10. No, it's none of that, you know. You got a 1 in 6 chance of, no. They're true. They're true every time. Let's look at a few things in God's word that will bless you. Are you blessed yet?
Oh, yeah.
Look at John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ said that he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. That's true. Did he accomplish that? Yes, he did.
Yeah.
Look at John 19 while you're in John here. John 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, what?
It is finished.
Three little words. If we believe those alone, we'll be doing pretty well. Spiritually, it is finished. It is finished. He was done doing what he had to do to accomplish what God sent him to do, which was our redemption, our eventually becoming born again, full of the power of the Holy Spirit, able to communicate, walk and talk with God, able to see things spiritually that were going on in our life. He said, it is finished. So what? It is finished, right? There's another three words that are wonderful, too. I'm going to leave them there. He is risen. He is risen. So if you got that, three words, that's pretty good. You don't have to really memorize 6 words. And you'd be really doing pretty well if you believed those in the depths of your heart. Look at 2 Corinthians 9. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Sometimes? No. Always. All grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Isn't that wonderful? We have all sufficiency promised to us in all things. Always. Could it be any clearer what God has done for us? That's a spiritual truth, though. That is not necessarily something you're going to see every time you check the app for your bank. Or you get on the phone and say, my balance is what? Or you check the stock market and it goes, woo! Oh boy, what happened? God's, check this. Never changes. Never changes. God has promised this. God has promised this. That's a spiritual truth. Every day, it's yours. And no matter what's going on in the five senses, we know the spiritual world, what is ours, what has been promised to us by God our Father, is right here. And these spiritual truths supersede everything else. So if we know God says he is able to make all grace abound toward us, that we always, in having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, then guess what? He is able, and we are able. We have all sufficiency in all things. Look at 1 John 4. Well, what if I'm not good enough? What if I'm the problem? You are, but don't worry about it. Because God's figured that out too, and he's been around man since the first one, and he knows how to work with us. And in verse 4 of chapter 4 of 1 John, it says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That is everybody in the world. We're talking spiritually and physically here. God is greater than all of that. You are of God, little children, have overcome them. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's a spiritual truth. You don't see that. You don't see that when you look at me. You don't see that when you look at Butch. You don't see that when you look at Earl. But you know what? It's the truth that's in God's word, and it's a spiritual truth. It goes way beyond what you see, what you hear, what you think about what's going on physically. Look at chapter 2, verse 12 of 1 John. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Is that true?
Yes.
Yes, it's true. Your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So, do we need to spend a lot of time condemning ourselves and thinking bad of less of ourselves than what God says we are? Absolutely not. Because if we do that, what are we doing? We're looking at the physical again. We're looking at the kingdom of man. We're looking at me in the mirror. You got to see what God says you are. That's a spiritual truth. It supersedes any of me. Somebody better supersede me once in a while. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. 1 John still. But if you walk in the light as he is light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. Well, there you go. If you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ from all sin, what are you? You're about as clean as you're ever going to get. Isn't that terrific? 2 Corinthians again, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, there's one that I never thought I'd be described as being righteous. Having the righteousness of God? Really? Me? That is a spiritual truth, because I've never seen it in the body and soul, Chris Hines. But in spiritually, God says he made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for me, who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Because of Jesus Christ's work, I have been made the righteousness of God. That is a spiritual truth. You won't see it on my permanent record at work. I've been on double secret probation for a long time. But God says I have been made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that terrific? Goes for all of us. 2 Corinthians 4. Go back a chapter. Verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, that's the one you see, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, gets better and better. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, which, you know, sometimes you see your afflictions and you think they're not light, but the Word of God says they're light afflictions. And they're worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are what?
Seen.
That would put them in which category? Five senses. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Puts it in perspective, doesn't it? Yes, it does. The spiritual things are eternal. The spiritual things are true. The things of the senses are temporal, and the things of the senses are not all the times true. And sometimes when they go up against what God's word says, they're all the way wrong. All right, where are we at? 2 Corinthians 5:4. Chapter 5, verse 4. Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. When every time you manifest Holy Spirit, that's your token. That's your proof. That's your down payment. He's given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by what?
Sight.
We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith, by believing. By believing what God's word says. That God's word talks about the spiritual things. And how those are what we are to believe, not the things that we see. Go to Galatians. Corinthians, Galatians. Chapter 4. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that he might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and of a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We are heirs of God. We're sons. We're no more servants. It's no more body and soul, Joe. It is God in Christ in you, Son of God, right? And an heir of God. Got an inheritance. Wow. God's got some stuff. And some of it he's promised is yours. I was reading that verse in Psalms that talked about how he's got cattle upon a thousand hill there. And he said, I don't need your bullocks and stuff. You don't have to sacrifice those to me because I already got cattle on a thousand hill. He's got a lot of means. He's got a lot. And what we need to do is do what Paul prayed for us in Ephesians, you know, that we could have our eyes enlightened to the spiritual truths of God's word that talk about the spiritual truths that God has accomplished through his son Jesus Christ for us and what he's made us to be now. So when we get into situations where there's a temptation to worry, doubt, or fear, or to be freaked out or to be anxious, we turn our minds to God's word and we open our minds up to the spiritual truths that are going on in the situation. Is God's word still true in those situations where you're being tempted by those things? Absolutely. And that's where you go in your mind. You go to your mind and you say, mind, why don't you think spiritually here? Why don't you remember what God said about you in his word? Why don't you remember what God gave you? Don't you remember he said he was going to take care of you and that you'd have all sufficiency in all things? Don't you remember where he said you can call him daddy? Don't you remember where you have the ability to walk before God and be righteous? Don't you remember? Why are you thinking about your fallings down and your sins? That's just tearing you away from God. You know, that just gives you less and less confidence when you're praying. Why don't you believe what God says when he says he gave his son Jesus Christ so that you could be forgiven and that you are sinless? You have the right to go to God and ask God for the things that he says in his word are yours. And he says a lot of good things in his word. We only touched this much. So are we limiting God? I would say we probably do once in a while, yes. I would also say, you know, let's endeavor to not limit God anymore and to think spiritually and to think according to the truth of God's word. Okay. Well, that's all I got. That's great.